Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, is now a major motion picture, debuting September 11, 2015. It's the story of Pastor Don Piper, who claims that he died on January 18, 1989, and then he says, immediately after I died, I went straight to heaven. Now, if Pastor Piper is to be believed, he is singularly unique in human history. There are, of course, a handful of resurrections recorded in the Bible, but none, apart from Christ himself, were permitted to record their experience in the text of sacred scripture. By the way, this is so even respecting the great apostle Paul, author of two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. While he did in fact go to the presence of God, Paul did not so much as countenance writing a 67th book of the Bible titled 90 Minutes in Heaven. He humbly refrained from boasting, in his words, so no one will think more of me than is warranted. In sharp distinction to the Apostle Paul, Pastor Piper is more than willing to relate his surpassingly great experiences in person, in print, and now in a major movie. In fact, he seems so convinced that he had an actual death experience, not a near-death experience, that he prophesied to a global Christian television audience that because he had already died, and because people only die once, Jesus would return within his very own lifetime. And even apart from this kind of date-setting, what is particularly disturbing about Pastor Piper's testimony is the boast that he has been empowered to speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. Not my words, his words. Again, he says he has been empowered to speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. And that, of course, is no small thing. Prior to Piper, only the resurrected Christ was able to do that. Indeed, among the biblical writers who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, not one dared say that, like his Lord, he had been resurrected from the dead and could therefore speak authoritatively about heaven from firsthand knowledge. Nor did one of them dare prophesy the century of Christ's return. Well, what did Piper find when he supposedly went to heaven? Among his firsthand discoveries were streets of heaven were really, really made of gold. And not only that, all of the people that he encountered were the same age they had been the last time he had seen them. For example, he describes his grandfather who still had a big banana nose. So there's no metamorphosis. They look precisely as they did at the time of their death. So if you died as a baby, you would appear in heaven as a baby. If you died as an old man with white hair and a big banana nose, you'd appear as an old man with white hair and a big banana nose. So is heaven really a place with streets of pure gold? I answer that question in my book, Afterlife, in which I explain that this, of course, is not true. The language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension to our earthly inadequacies. Revelation's descriptions, streets of gold, are not intended to communicate what heaven looks like any more than hair, white like wool, as white as snow, is intended to tell us what Jesus looks like. Such descriptions are intended to communicate what heaven is like, just like with the golden bowls full of incense, which John says are the prayers of the saints, or the golden lampstands, which he says are the churches, and the fine linen, which he says are the righteous acts of the saints. So the metaphors describing the heavenly city magnify a far more majestic and glorious reality. And what about people already having their resurrected bodies? Scripture clearly refers to the moment of death as disembodiment, not re-embodiment. In fact, in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes it crystal clear that to be at home with the Lord is to be away from the body. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. The notion that believers receive temporary bodies during the intermediate state is, well, quite frankly, atrocious hermeneutics, because nowhere does the Bible tell us that upon death we assume temporary bodies. And those who suppose such things turn Scripture, quite frankly, into a wax nose. Scripture teaches that believers are not resurrected until the second coming of Christ. So if believers receive their resurrected bodies at the moment of death, they obviously could not receive them at Christ's second coming. To suppose that believers receive their immortal bodies while their mortal bodies are in the grave is to suppose that the resurrection has already come. So what does Paul say about that? He characterizes all of that kind of speculation as godless chatter. Now, why do I bring all of this up? Simply to say that when you have Christian pastors with megaphones, and now movies and books that are enormously popular, don't simply fall for their teachings, no matter how sincerely they communicate them. Test what they say in light of Scripture, then hold fast to the good. Because what Pastor Piper has quite clearly done is he has replaced all of the previous teachings of Scripture, which hopefully at one time he preached, with new teachings based on a quote-unquote firsthand experience. So he no longer believes what the Bible says. He believes his experience, because, of course, the two are mutually exclusive. And again, this is no small trifling matter. We're talking about something that has eternal significance. I'm sure in the coming days you'll find rave reviews in the Christian press about this movie. But again, it's not popularity that determines truth. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, The Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. You can find the book in bookstores everywhere or on the web at equip.org. You can also write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Again, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up is Wayne. He's listening in Augusta, Georgia. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, pretty good. I've just recently caught your program recently, you know, and it seems very interesting. It seems like you're doing a great job of keeping things doctrinally straight, and I'd like to compliment you on that. And I just had a question or inquiry as to your position on creation. I'm a biblical creationist and a supporter of ICR, AIG, CMI, and their position on creation. I was just wondering what your actual position was on creation being a literal sixth day, or do you adhere to any other, you know, such things as gap theory or anything like that?
No, I don't adhere to the gap theory. I think that was a very ill-conceived attempt to try to come up with an explanation for geological ages. In terms of believing in six literal creation days, that's what the Bible communicates. It communicates that yom, the word for a day preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day. In fact, the Bible says evening and morning to make the point as crystal clear as one could possibly imagine. Of course, now, the 24-hour days are not given so that we might have a chronology of creation as though it might take God 24 hours to do anything, but rather to give us a way of remembering God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life. So the first principle is that nowhere in Scripture do we have any indication of how old the earth or how old the universe is. If you want to find out the answer to that question, what you want to do is look at natural revelation. So, again, the principle here that's foremost is that we must take the Bible literally, which is to say we must read the Bible as literature in the sense in which it's intended. So if you go to Genesis and you read that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, don't suppose God has big feet. That would be a distortion of the literal principle of biblical interpretation. Or if God asks Adam and Eve, where are you? Don't suppose that God momentarily loses his omniscience. So you have to understand always the language of the Bible. If you don't, you'll have a real difficult time not only reading Scripture, but also reading literature of any sort.
Oh, okay. And so basically, your position is one of where you wouldn't actually say that biblically you could support a timeline of years even an approximation of, say, 6,000, 10,000 years. Your position wouldn't be one of that. You would say the earth was maybe young, but maybe not.
Well, I'm saying that if you want to know the age of the earth, you're not going to find that in the Bible. Obviously, if you look at the genealogies in Genesis, for example, you find that they are symmetrical. They're not sequential. That's why you have 10 on one side of the flood, 10 on the other side of the flood, and so forth. So the age of the earth is not something that the Bible discusses. It deals not with chronology as much as it deals with chirology, which is, it deals with God's purposes in creation. Again, though, God has left his imprimatur, his fingerprints, on the universe that he created. And that's what allowed science to rise up within a Christian context. So if you want to know the age of the universe, then you have to do good science, just as in interpreting Scripture, you have to do good hermeneutics.
I understand what you're saying. So, and possibly, if I'm getting this correctly, your position would be that the days described in the six-day creation account historical narrative may not be an actual literal 24-hour day as we know it now?
No. I made very clear that they are literal 24-hour days, and I think that's a problem, by the way, for young Earth creationists. But they are literal 24-hour days, but not to give you a chronology, but rather to give you a hierarchy and a way to remember that hierarchy during the normal cycle of weekly living.
Right, I understand what you're saying. Okay, well, it sounds like you and I pretty much have a lot in common.
Well, glad to hear that, and I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for everybody listening in, certainly available for your gift. You can access the Creation Answer Book on the web at equip.org. By the way, as we go to break, I want to mention a spiritual life conference coming up in Rock Hill, South Carolina, pretty close to where I live. It's on September 20th. It's from 3 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. It's First Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church in Rock Hill, South Carolina. For more information, you can check it out on the web at equip.org. I understand it's limited seating, so registration is required. I don't think there's a cost, but you do have to register. And then you can do that on the web at equip.org, or you can call the church at area code 803-327-2009. I'm going to be talking about Islam, and there'll be a live question-answer session as well. All of that coming up September 20th, right around the corner. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
The likelihood of the astonishing intelligence manifested in nature arising from blind chance is simply preposterous. Did you know that a sea turtle possesses a biological system that allows it to navigate thousands of miles using Earth's magnetic field? Learn more about how sea turtle navigation and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the new film by Illustra Media. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages as well as address the arguments of atheists who'd use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. For millions of people today, science has become the sole authoritative arbiter of truth. Yet the problem is generally not the facts of science, but the theoretical presuppositions that relentlessly distort the interpretation of those facts. One source that clears up interpretive distortions of the scientific facts about Earth's underwater realm is Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. This DVD demonstrates how underwater life, including dolphins, whales, and sea turtles, reflects the highest level of purpose and design. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Melanie next, listening in Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Melanie.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just have a question. I just don't wonder if God thinks taking birth control is a sin. And right now I'm not married, and I'm waiting till I'm married, but I'm taking it. And when I get married, I don't want kids, and I've just never desired. I love kids, but just never had that desire to have my own. And I don't know. I've never really felt guilt about it, but I just, like, read something that somebody said, like, that God says it's a sin if you don't have kids, like, if you're having sex and if you don't have kids or if you prevent it, it's a sin because it's not natural. And I'm sorry for my station so long, but I just feel like my childhood, I think that's probably why I don't know.
Well, Melanie, I think what's important here is to realize that the feelings you have right now may be different from the feelings that you will have once you're married and in a position to have kids. As far as birth control is concerned, there is debate amongst Christians on whether it is appropriate in any form, but there is no question that birth control methods designed to destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo should be avoided at all costs. And the reason for this is quite simple. From the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person made in the image of God. So a fertilized human egg, a zygote, a conceptus, whatever moniker you want to use, is a person, does not have a fully developed personality, obviously, but does have full personhood from the moment of conception. And by the way, just a few weeks ago, that became very real to me once again. I can give you all the academic kinds of information to support that contention. But as I was sitting in the studio, I was looking at a person sitting at the studio with me. Her name was Elise. She's 9 years old now. She, at one time, was a frozen embryo. She was adopted as a frozen embryo. And that frozen embryo was thawed out, was implanted in the uterine wall of a woman named Chris. And as a result of that implantation, you have a human being. And that human being is not simply a body, but that human being from the very moment of conception is a body-soul unity. In fact, that's what it means to be human. So there are different kinds of birth control methods, but you don't want to employ a method that destroys or prevents the implantation of a fertilized egg. Again, because this fertilized human egg is a human being in all stages of its development. The other part of your question, I think, is appropriate as well, and that is the necessary openness to children that accompanies the sexual union serves to protect against the abuse of sex for only personal gratification or self-gratification. So when birth control methods are employed out of a selfish unwillingness to have children, sex can quickly degenerate into nothing more than what has been referred to as a profound form of play. So I think there are guidelines, and there are also governors that God has placed within the marriage union so that we are acting not out of selfishness, but rather selflessness. That is the ultimate intent. I've actually written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. By the way, the number is always to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. That's Monday through Friday, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your questions answered live on air. Susie next in Illinois, also listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Susie.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
My question is, you know, when you die, a lot of times people like to be cremated or the wishes are to be cremated or leave their body to science. Now, I understand the dust to dust. I remember that in the Bible. But what about leaving your body to science? Is there anything against that? And, you know, when the coming of age, whenever Jesus comes back, I mean, I guess he'll take everybody that's a believer, but if your body's in science, you know what I mean? Is there anything that could contradict that or go against that?
No, nothing whatsoever. I think that God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting the cremated. The real issue here is whether cremation points to the resurrection of God, which is to say that when someone dies, it is a wonderful opportunity to talk about the resurrection of the body. And that's why burial in a Christian context is hailed over cremation. So what I would say about cremation is that if someone is cremated, it's important to let people know what is going on, that there is going to be a resurrection. The body that was is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, when we use that kind of language, we're not suggesting that every single atom is resuscitated. What we're saying is that there's continuity between the body that was and the body that will be. I mentioned this on yesterday's broadcast, but the metamorphosis of a caterpillar is a classic case in point. What happens in metamorphosis is that the constituent parts of the caterpillar devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And out of that mysterious molecular mixture comes an altogether different being. It's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And this is a great analogy of what is going to happen when we are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. I guess I lost Susie, but I've written about this in various places, written about cremation In the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, there's an entry there that you can check into if you have the book. If you don't have the book, you can access the book on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Concita, I think, in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi. I probably just butchered your name.
My name is Constantine.
Say it one more time.
My name is Constantine.
Nice to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about the Revelation. You are saying that the Great Tribulation and the Antichrist is taking place in AD 70, right?
Yeah, there's in Revelation, you're talking about an antichrist that arises in the first century, and in Daniel, you have the prophecy of an antichrist who came as prophesied in the second century. So you have an Old Testament antichrist and an antichrist in Revelation that is referred to as a beast. Obviously, John is the one who uses antichrist in his epistles, and he says that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is antichrist.
But I thought you were explaining that the Great Tribulation take place in the 70 A.D.,
Well, there are a number of tribulations in the Bible, two specific tribulations of great import of approximately 7 years. One took place, again, in the second century under the Greco-Syrian Antichrist, and the other under the Roman Antichrist. So there are two specific tribulations that are talked about in the Bible. There's no warrant, however, for taking those tribulations and driving them into the 21st century, except for the fact that Jesus, in a general sense, says that in this world you will have tribulation, so take heart, I've overcome the world. If, for example, you look at what's happening to Syrian Christians, a million or so Syrian Christians now reduced to about 300 or 400,000 Syrian Christians because they've been executed or exiled. So they're experiencing great persecution. They're experiencing great tribulation. And so it will be in every epoch of time. There are institutions and individuals who are against Christ, some larger and more powerful than others.
And I have a question about that. Revelation been written in AD 95, 96?
Oh, no, of course not. I mean, in fact, even secularists who have no stake in this debate are now coming around to the notion that all of the Bible was completed before AD 70. I mean, imagine that you're writing about the fulfillment of Christ's most significant prophecy, arguably the most outlandish, at least, prophecy, because he is prophesying at a point in time while he walks this earth. He's saying that within a generation, the very place that gave the Jews their spiritual and sociological identity would be utterly destroyed. Now imagine that that prophecy is fulfilled precisely as Jesus Christ said it would be fulfilled, and you're writing 25 years after, and you're writing a history, including that Holocaust, and you don't mention it. That's like writing a history in New York City and not mentioning 9/11, or writing a history on Nazi Germany and not mentioning the Holocaust. Unthinkable. I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code 28271, 28271, or talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Be right back.
A dolphin's echolocation system, or biosonar, permits it to detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think this ability arose from blind chance is nothing short of preposterous.
Learn more about how the dolphin's biosonar and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Alestra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, a new film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So many people calling in from all across the world. Probably going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Next up is Bill. He's listening in Canada, Toronto, Ontario, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Yes, Hank. Is sex outside of marriage okay?
No.
Pardon?
No.
Okay, will I get into heaven if I'm having sex outside of marriage?
Say again?
Pardon?
I'm trying to understand what you just asked.
Will I inherit the kingdom of heaven if I'm having sex outside of marriage?
Well, I think the real question is, are you a participant in the kingdom of Christ? If you are a participant in the kingdom of Christ, then of course you're going to inherit the kingdom. You're going to be a co-consummator with Christ in the consummation of the kingdom. And as you learn the principles and precepts of the king, then you're going to follow those principles and precepts, recognizing that he doesn't put boundaries and borders around your life capriciously, but rather he does it with real purpose so that your joy may be complete. So again, if you are a participant in the kingdom, you're going to listen to the king and model your life after his principles and precepts.
Right. Why didn't that previous caller, why didn't you make it clear to her that sex outside of marriage is not appropriate? She phoned in asking about birth control, and I thought she said she was not in a marriage.
Yeah, she did, and she also said she was going to wait to have sex until she was married. So her use of birth control, I assume, was for other purposes, such as regulating her menstrual cycle or whatever.
So she wasn't having sex outside of marriage?
Well, that's what she said.
Oh, okay. I misunderstood it. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jason. He's listening in Hot Springs, Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
How you doing?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing great. I have a couple questions. First question, I guess the two witnesses in the Revelation, is that like an actual event, or did it already take place, or was that an imagery that he was trying to get across?
Well, quite clearly imagery. I mean, you want to make sure you're tethered to the biblical text, not to subjective flights of fancy. And if you are tethered to the biblical text, you see that the two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Remember that the Old Testament mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime, and in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. That's what's going on. Very much like what you have in other prophetic books like Hosea and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the other prophets. So like Moses, the witnesses have the power to turn water into blood. Like Elijah, they have the power to call down fire from heaven and to shut up the sky so that it will not rain for 3.5 years. So the description of the witnesses is very clearly linked to passages in the Old Testament. For example, they're clothed in sackcloth that identifies them with the tradition of the Hebrew prophets from Elijah to John the Baptist, who wore sackcloth in mourning over Israel's apostasy. And of course, that's the story line of the book of Revelation. You have seven letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. You have, within that context, a persecuted bride. You also have a prostituted bride. And that prostituted bride is riding the beast. And so you might say the prostituted bride is in bed with the beast, using that biblical metaphor. And therefore, the witnesses witness against the apostasy of those who are called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted themselves with the nations.
Right, okay. I have one more thing. You know, I don't ever want to like to step out of my boundaries or anything, but to about that caller that called about the birth control.
Yeah.
know, she mentioned something about, you know, about her childhood. And, you know, I want to say that, you know, she needs to share that or talk to someone about that. Could be maybe the root of all that, that she's having difficulties about, you know, having children and whatnot. And I'm sure that if she calls you back, that you or your staff may be able to help direct her in that area of healing. And, yeah, I just wanted to share that.
Well, that's wonderful. Thank you for being so sensitive.
And
you know, something else you can do is you can pray for her. What happens so often with these kinds of situations, Jason, is people hear the conversation and then they begin praying for the person. And of course, prayer is firing the winning shot. So I deeply appreciate your sensitivity and for your willingness to bring that up.
Thanks, Hank. God bless you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Naomi next in Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Naomi.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Just really enjoyed the show. Just wondering what the purpose of why animals were created and of how they are different than why people or how they're created.
Yeah, God created animals, and they are among the most avant-garde of his creations. They are absolutely fantastic. I mean, you look at the various kinds of birds, or you look at the fish. I mean, we have a couple of DVDs that we're promoting right now, Living Waters, because the earth is covered 70% in water. So we're talking about sea turtles and dolphins and humpback whales and sockeye salmon and the like, but also flight, which has to do with the majesty of birds. And then we have metamorphosis, butterflies. But all of that is intended to communicate God's incredible creativity, his brilliance in design. We see that this is intelligent design. So this is not a function of purposeless processes. But the difference between animals and human beings are that we are created in the image and the likeness of God, and therefore we have communicable attributes that animals don't have. Communicable attributes being those attributes that find a parallel in God. For example, God is a God of love. Human beings are created such that they can love. God has will or volition, as do human beings. So there are those communicable attributes that find a parallel in humanity. So we are created in the image and likeness of God, that image and likeness now marred and broken, but being restored in those who are redeemed and will be completely restored in the new time when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian, Mexico City. Hi, Brian.
Hello, Hank. I had a question on the Trinity. I get confused. I get a lot of different opinions. Some people say it's three people in one, and then when you read it specifically, it seems to state, you know, you have God, and then he sent his son, and he was begotten and born as a perfect human being, as a part of God in through Mary as a virgin. And then after that, then Jesus talks about him leaving and sending the Holy Spirit. So I guess I have a hard time understanding how they're all in one. I can understand how there could be, they were all in existence at the same time, but it seems like they all interact and act separately.
Yeah, well, if you have a hard time understanding it, so do I. And this is something that I confess to everyone and have for years. I'm simply bowing my knee before God's self-revelation, which is to say, God is infinite, I am but finite. How can the finite comprehend or fully understand the infinite? We simply cannot. And so I'm not philosophically driven, I'm biblically driven. God has condescended to reveal himself in Scripture, and that revelation is something beyond my ken. Now, having said that, it's not illogical. We can apprehend it in Scripture, we simply can't comprehend it. The basic communication of God in terms of self-revelation is that there's only one God. So the Jews are fiercely monotheistic, as are the Christians. Only one God. By the way, Islam is also monotheistic. But we hold that the God who is one has identity within the Godhead, formed and completed on the basis of relationships. So the Father loves the Son. The Father sends the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Son sends the Comforter, and so forth. So the idea of the Trinity is there is only one what? One God by virtue of his nature. But there are three who's, which has to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of self-distinctions within the Godhead. So we believe in a triadic one, hard, again, to comprehend, in fact, impossible to comprehend. Go further, as I have on this broadcast before, even in eternity, we will not fully comprehend God. We will continue to learn and grow in our knowledge and appreciation of his unbounded greatness and glory. So, the Trinity is something we believe because that is how God has revealed himself to us. One God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. Maybe in an economic sense, but certainly not in an ontological sense or in the sense of essence. So here's the bottom line. One what, three who's. So the Bible would say that there's one what and three what's, that would be an obvious contradiction. But these are different categories. So one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct.
Okay.
In terms of the incarnation, you asked about that as well. Just came to my mind that you asked about that. In terms of the incarnation, again, a mystery that God the Son takes on an additional nature. So with respect to the incarnation, we believe that Jesus Christ is one person forever with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. I've written about this in various places, including my book, Resurrection. I've also written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, also available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You can also write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Out of here for this broadcast, but we'll be back tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org.